Those of you who were with us last week will remember that we had it upon our spirit to consider, as we begin this new year, some of the wonderful prayers that are found in the Word of God. And last week we considered the prayer of Abraham regarding the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, and how it was laid upon his spirit to pray for those wicked cities that they might be preserved if some of God's righteous people would be found among them. We come this evening to consider the prayer of Jacob. Jacob was undoubtedly a child of God. And yet that did not prevent him having to live a somewhat up and down road on his pathway to heaven. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. We must remember that with regard to God's people, their eternal security can never be in doubt. Has not the Lord spoken, and shall it not be performed? God has called his people in eternity past and made them know his way in their time, and brings them to heaven at last. And yet, as we have been considering recently, man has within him two natures. As the hymn writer says, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. And it should be encouraging to us to find that these saints of old were in no wise perfect men. They had their faults and their failings, their down sittings and their uprisings. But all the way the Lord was with them, and they proved him to be both a true and a faithful God. Well, where did it all begin with Jacob? Well, it began with his sinful heart, deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. He connived then to outdo his brother and rob him of his inheritance. And we can only think that if Jacob had trusted in God at that time, all the troubles, or many of the troubles of his life, would never have come upon him. But because he deceived his father, and deceived his brother being angry with him, Jacob was forced to flee the family home and to go to his uncle's house, Laban, in a far off land. Well, undoubtedly the Lord was with him. He blessed him and prospered him there. And now, as we come to this chapter, we find that Jacob is on his journey home, returning to his family and his friends, when news comes to him that his brother is coming to meet him. Now, it is the actions that are of a special interest to us here. What Jacob did in the sight of danger. And I trust that we may feel encouraged tonight to see the actions of a godly man, yes, but a man who was still of the earth and earthy. To put our trust and confidence in God is a great thing. And we learn to prove that in our flesh we can do no such thing. We need that Spirit of God upon us to trust in him at all times and not to lean to our own understanding. And if there is in this account something of the grace that is found in the heart of Jacob, there is also something of the flesh. We see those two natures found in one being. Well, Jacob seeks to appease his brother and sends his servants to him to announce his arrival in the country. But the news that the servants come back with must have greatly disheartened Jacob. But they told him that Esau, and the messengers returned to Jacob saying, "We came to thy brother Esau, and also he cometh to meet thee with, and 400 men with him." Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. If he had perfect confidence in God, that fear would not have been there. But you see, what led him to this? His sin. And although God's retributive punishment is not toward his children, yet he will bear the rod at times. Isn't it so in a family? In a good household? The parents will discipline the children. And the purpose of disciplining them is to teach them and to make of them better children. And so it is with the Lord. He brings us into circumstances, and we cannot say that it's because of anything else but because of our sin. If we've harbored something within our breasts which is not right with God, God will teach us. Some ways, sometimes he teaches us in a very gentle and kind and loving way. He shows us very perfectly where we are astray. But other times he will deal with us as we may consider very severely. But really, there is no severity in it. For God is good, and all that he does is good. And he works all things together for good, for his people. But Jacob is a prudent man, and he seeks to do what he can. There are times and situations where we must try and do what we can. God has given us our senses. He's given us understanding in many things. And it's right for us to do what we can. I think of Dorcas. Remember how Dorcas had died? And the women come and show what Dorcas did in her life. How generous a spirit she had, what kindness she displayed in providing for others, not thinking so much for herself. And so we are to do good in this world and not evil. But we have a nature which is sadly liable to go astray. We have mighty enemies, as we mentioned in prayer, mighty enemies without, much mightier within. And if you know nothing of the condition of your own heart, then you know nothing of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can be quite categoric on that, because it is so true, and we affirm it and reaffirm it, again and again, that it's only a sinner that needs a Saviour. There is that sense that we daily feel the depravity of our own hearts, and daily we need to come to the Lord Jesus Christ and plead that blood that was for sinners shed. And so there is a daily remembrance that we are sinners. There is a daily remembrance that there is a Saviour. Great sinners need a great Saviour. What a mercy then, if we are taught, like Jacob, to know the Lord and to trust in Him and to wait upon Him. But we have our natural feelings. And there are times when we are afraid and we fear the circumstances that have come upon us. But Jacob, let it be remembered, did not hide his head in the sand. He did not say that, well, these things have come upon me, I can do nothing about it, therefore I sit still. No, we have our sensibilities, we are to take action, we are to do that which seems to be right unto us. And so Jacob deals with the situation that he thinks best. We might criticize him in the day in which we live for his cowardly action. But we must remember that we are not in touch with all the circumstances surrounding this case. And also the time was so different to today. If you read in several of the Old Testament accounts, you will find that there was a very different type of life spent then to what it is now. There were niceties which we can look to now and admire, which we do not find today. And so he does what he can. He puts his flocks and takes his wife, his wives, and his servants over the brook Jabbok, and he returns and he is alone. Now it is then to the prayer. And the prayer you'll find in verses 9 through 12. I want to just read those verses again so we have them in remembrance. Verse 9, and Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, the Lord which saidst unto me, return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two bands. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he will come and smite me and the mother with the children. And thou saidst, I will surely do thee good and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. Firstly, we want to look at the petition that Jacob brings before the Lord, and then the supporting pleas concerning that petition. The petition you will find in verse 11. This is what he is asking the Lord for. This is the specific, shall we say, that he is seeking help of the Lord from. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he will come and smite me and the mother with the children. I've said to you before that when the Lord works in the hearts of his covenant people, one of the first things that he turns them to is honesty. They become honest men and women. They do not fabricate their situation. Or they do not plead a lie. They do not make more or less of their situation. They come to the point, they come honestly before God, and they tell God what they stand in need of. What a mercy. As we again mention in prayer, that we can come. We are encouraged, we are exhorted to come to the throne of grace boldly. Not presumptuously, not with that spirit that I'm something, for we must ever remember we're nothing. Not with pride of heart, not with arrogance, but there is a holy boldness in coming before our God, knowing something of the character of God. This is the God we adore. When the Holy Spirit convinces a person of their sin, he also convinces him of his helplessness, that he can do nothing. How hard that is for nature to assent to. And that is why the apostle says the natural man knows nothing of the things of the Spirit of God. He cannot know, because he only has nature to rest upon. For nature knows nothing of God. A man may study the scriptures. He may seem very religious, as the Pharisees and Sadducees, etc., in the New Testament proved to be. And yet they do not know God. They know nothing of his character, of his graciousness, of his mercy, of his loving kindness. They know nothing of his dealings with his people. And so they judge him as the austere God, this God who hates us. But here Jacob comes to the very point, and it's good for us in prayer at times to come right to the point. What does Jacob need at this time? He doesn't need more cattle. He doesn't need more children. He doesn't need better circumstances. What he needs is deliverance. And this is what he directly asks for. Deliver me, I pray thee. This is my prayer unto thee, O Lord. I need thee to deliver me. For there is here a sense of his helplessness. What can he do? Can he set his wives and his children and his servants in array and expect them to fight against 400 armed men? It would be useless. They would all be slain. No, Jacob knows that whatever he does and what action he has already performed, he needs the Lord's blessing to rest upon it. And I believe Jacob knew this before ever he took these actions to protect his wives and his children and his own life also. But he knew most of all he needed God. And he knew the God to whom he could come. And so he prays directly for deliverance. And he tells God that he's afraid. Fear has entered into his heart. You know, there are some people who think that when they're converted, or supposing themselves to be converted, they go from strength to strength, and nothing now assails them. Nothing bothers them. They know nothing of the Christian pathway. They know nothing of the tribulations which come upon men and women. They know nothing of a waste, howling wilderness. They know nothing really about dependence upon God. This is something that we come to learn again and again by experience. And as the Holy Spirit is pleased to point out to us the enemies that are coming against us, the Apostle speaks of the devil, as Satan with his fiery darts. What is the intention of those fiery darts but to harm the saints of God? We need deliverance. We need the Lord to fight our battles. We cannot fight them ourselves. We are not a match for the devil. We're not even a match for our own silly, foolish hearts. We need the Lord in everything. We need Him to strengthen us and support us, to give us grace to know what to do and how to do it. We need to depend upon Him alone. And He tells him exactly who he fears and why he fears him. He knows that he deceived his brother those many years ago. He knows that his brother had vowed his death. And why would Esau come with 400 armed men? He feared, as naturally he was warranted to fear, that he came for no good purpose. He came to do him harm. Therefore he looks to the Lord for his protection. Now, what is it that supports this prayer? What is it that supports his asking of God for deliverance? And I believe here we see something of the character of a righteous man, one who is being well taught by the Spirit of God. Well, the first thing is, he knows something of the one with whom he has to do. In verse 9 we read, "And Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, and my God." This is what he is essentially saying. The God whom he has come to know. The God that has revealed himself to him. And again, we said recently concerning Abraham. Abraham rejoiced to see Christ's day. He saw it and was glad. I believe we can say exactly the same thing of Jacob. Jacob saw the day of Jesus Christ. He learned from those very early scriptures that the Lord would send his Christ to be the Messiah. And it was to this 3-1 Jehovah. Now we live in a day when these things are denied. Many in Christianity deny the triune God. That God the Father is essentially God. That God the Son is essentially God. That God the Holy Spirit is essentially God. Co-equal and co-eternal. There was that great denial toward the end of the 20th century when several well-known preachers denied the eternal sonship of the Lord Jesus Christ, saying that he only became the Son of God when he was born of the Virgin Mary, or saying only he became the Son of God when he was received up into heaven again, denying the very truth of the scriptures, ignorant men, not understanding, not having that grace of God in possession, whereby they would know that Proverbs 8, for instance, and in John's Gospel, in many places, it is undeniable that Christ was in the bosom of the Father from all eternity. There are, of course, things there that we cannot understand. No doubt eternity will reveal it. But faith is not, in one sense, complex, and don't get me wrong. It is a simple faith that believes in the Lord. And are not the children of God taught by the Spirit of God these essential lessons? Don't they know the foundational truths of God's holy word? Then Jacob could stand upon this great foundation that there is one God in three persons, eternally the same. And what God was to his grandfather Abraham, and what God was to his father Isaac, he had no doubt that he would be to him. Now what a mercy if we can plead the same. Not that perhaps we can look to our parents or grandparents, I don't mean that. But that we can look to the work of the Spirit of God in our own hearts who has revealed these things unto us. That this is our God, we are his people. That we are in that covenant of his grace. And that we are called by grace divine. Chosen to be the saints of God. Oh, what a blessing it is. Why me? One has to say. Why was I made to hear his voice and enter one's this room while thousands make a wretched choice and rather starve than come? But these things are undeniable within us. And nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That love, once revealed, will never be withdrawn. And although at times we do not always enjoy that love to the fullest, yet it is always there. And it's not dependent upon us in any way, good or evil. But the love of God is rich and free, fixed on his own eternally. Secondly, he can also plead, as it goes on, the Lord which saidst unto me, return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. He was in the way that the Lord had shown him. I being in the way, the Lord met with me. It's a wonderful mercy if tonight we can say we are in the way of the Lord's appointing. It seems such a strange pathway to me. As I look back over my life, brought up of unbelieving parents, brought into what essentially is a false church, and there taught many things which are wrong. But then in the providence of God, a meeting in marriage and being led to where the truth was preached. I can remember when nature recoiled to that truth. It didn't want to hear these things. It wanted to hear an easier, simpler, a more comfortable gospel. When we wanted both the church and the world. But then the Lord brought us into circumstances. Difficulties to came into our lives, so many things, that it's a job now even to recount them all. But I know I can remember saying at the time the very words of Jacob, all these things are against me. And it seemed at that time that everything was against me. But were they against me? This was the way the Lord was leading me. And he led me to hear the truth. He opened mine ears that I should hear. He opened mine eyes that I should see. He opened my mouth that I might speak. And we came to that time where we were compelled to put on an open profession of faith in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Divine compulsion, if you've known anything of it. Oh, you cannot deny it. You cannot stand against it. The law makes you willing in the day of his power. And then the difficulty seemed to grow even stronger. We came into a place where everything seemed to be absolutely hopeless. And when the Lord called me to preach, it seemed such an impossibility. And yet, the Lord opened the way in miraculous ways, really. Ways we could never, ever have contemplated. And it was all of him. And then into churches and the troubles in the churches, difficulties with different characters that we met with. And up and down, down and up was the pathway that we travelled. I believe I can see a little comparison with the life of Jacob. The ups and downs, or downs and ups of life. But the Lord's leading, the Lord's teaching. And many a time we come to preach, and we feel to have nothing, and we feel to be such a foolish character. Who would ever want to listen to us? And yet we can plead upon that. The Lord said to me, go preach. And he has sustained me. He has not left me, failed me, or forsaken me. And so Jacob, complete this before the Lord. He was in the Lord's will and service. He was doing what the Lord had told him to do. Let us recognize here, we may be in the way that the Lord has shown us, but that doesn't prevent us having difficulties in the way. These things are to prove us. Will we put our trust in God? How do we know that we trust God? We may feel it in our lives, we may feel it in our minds, and we may think that we feel it in our hearts, and perhaps there's no doubts there. But let great difficulties come into your life. Will it be the same then? If the Lord brings impossibilities before you, will you still trust in him? And the person says, oh yes, I will. But they don't know anything of the pathway. They don't know themselves. They don't know the weakness of their flesh. And yet, you see, God is supporting them. As God was supporting Jacob all the way through and taught him many valuable lessons that he could not learn any other way. And it was good for Jacob that he came to this fearful state and condition. It was good for him that he could bring this before the Lord and plead the Lord in dependence upon him. And this is where these trials have brought Jacob. As a young man, doubtless these things would have overwhelmed him. We speak naturally, of course. We know the Lord can sustain at any time. But the Lord gradually, through his life, one difficulty after another, different things to face. complexities of life. And yet he lived to prove that the Lord was with him, that if the Lord had brought him into trouble, then the Lord would deliver him out of trouble. And he could depend upon the Lord so that he would be his strength and stay. Thirdly, notice now something of the character of this once supplanter. In the 10th verse he says, I am not worthy. I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. He counted himself unworthy. And we will do the same, for we are unworthy. You can search and search and search your hearts and your whole being, and you will never find anything upon which you can depend. We are all unworthiness, says the hymn writer. And so true it is. But how many recognize it? And how many are ready to admit it? Well, Jacob, when he comes before God, as I said before, the Lord has made him honest. He knows what he is. He knows that it's his own fault in one way. That if he had not taken a sinful action in his youth, if he had then trusted in God, these things would never have come to pass. But they have come to pass. And he now recognizes and acknowledges. Here is the character of a humble man. Like the man in the temple, God be merciful to me, a sinner, beating upon his breast, the very seat of his sin. He recognized himself to be a sinner. I am a sinner and nothing at all. What a mercy if we can go on and say, but Jesus Christ is my all and in all. Humble thyself under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt thee in due season, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. He can plead also his former experience. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two bands. It's good for us sometimes to look back and remember all the way the Lord our God has led us. I believe Jacob here is looking back to when he was alone. When in those first and early days when he had fled the house of his parents, when he had come to Bethel, what a wonderful experience that was. What a tremendous blessing. And I believe the Christian always looks back to where the Lord began with him, where the Lord first revealed the smilings of his face. What a time to remember. What a blessed time that was. But as Jacob went on from Bethel to the house of Laban, all the things that came into the circumstances of his life there, and how the Lord had blessed him and prospered him despite all the oppositions. And really, as Jacob began to return, he came as a rich man. He had all these servants and flocks and herds and beasts. The Lord had wonderfully blessed him. But as he looks at his situation now, he looks back and considers that when I was alone, the Lord stood by me. As the apostle can say also, there stood by me this night the angel of the Lord, whose I am and whom I serve. And to remember how the Lord has been with us in one trouble and another trouble, and brought us through, gives us great confidence to be enabled to say, he who has helped me hitherto will help me all my journey through, and give me daily cause to raise fresh Ebenezers to his praise. Now he looks at his situation. Here are his wives and his children in vulnerable positions. Here comes Esau with determination in his mind. But he knows that the Lord will support him. He can put his confidence because of that experience that the Lord has brought him through. And you look at many of the characters, especially of the Old Testament. You take Joseph, what he passed through. You take Daniel, what he passed through. You take Job, what he passed through. And many, many more. And they come to learn, and we come to learn, by precious experience, that although this may be a different trial, and perhaps much deeper than any trial that we've been through before, yet we know that God is the same. That he will support us. He will bring us safely through. Now also, and lastly tonight, he can rest upon the promise of God. When the Lord first appears to his dear children and shows them his covenant love toward them, really he lays before them all the promises. As the apostle says, all things are yours. All these promises in the word of God are yours to plead. But here, Jacob had had something specific. And perhaps the Lord has spoken something to your understanding and given you to reason upon some certain aspect of your life or some circumstance. And you're able to plead it before him. And thou saidst, and can we not say, Lord, do as thou hast said? I will surely do thee good, and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. Lord, this didn't come from me, neither was it given to me of any man, nor of any angel. It came from thee. Thou saidst that thou wilt do me good. And there is a surely in there. I shall surely do thee good. There is no doubt then. And Jacob would not doubt the promises of God. Are not these promises, as it were, scattered throughout the scriptures for our benefit? Aren't they a great blessing to us when we come into circumstances that we know not what to do, but our eyes are up unto God? And we can say to him, Lord, thou didst promise this or that or something else. Do as thou hast said. Accomplish thy promise. Thy gracious character is such that thou canst not deny thyself. Yes, I'm a sinner, thou canst deny me because of my sins, but thou cannot deny what thou hast done. And here is a wonderful thing upon conversion, when we know that it is the Lord, that he has worked in our hearts. We can rest then, not upon what we've done, not given ourselves to Jesus, not taken up some appointment in our own fleshly strength. No, we can plead what he has done for us. And friend, if he has done anything for you, you can rest upon that and you can plead it before him. You may feel it to be but a small thing. But is there such a thing as a small thing with God? Everything he does is great. His goodness and his mercy are great. His love is great. His compassion is great. His tenderness is great. Surely, says the Lord, I will do thee good, and I will multiply thee, I will prosper thee. Now, as Jacob looks at the scene naturally, everything's fearful. And left to himself, and Esau left to himself, Esau would come and decimate that whole company. But you see, Jacob knows that God has all things in control, and he can rest there with him. And we have later on in this chapter how Jacob wrestles to the dawning of the day and receives a blessing and could go forward in comfort. And what happens when Esau comes to meet him? He comes in such a friendly way. All the enmity is taken away. God not only has turned Jacob's heart, he's turned Esau's heart in that natural sense. But now he is loving toward his brother. All the past is forgotten. And the Lord has dealt with the situation. Jacob really has had to do nothing. But Jacob, having come to prayer, the Lord has blessed him there. Friends, this is an encouragement for us to lay our all before the Lord Jesus. For in covenant mercy, Christ died for our sins and rose again for our justification and lives to intercede on our behalf. And we can plead all that he is and all that he has done for the salvation of our souls. And if we have not as yet got that confidence, can we not seek to pray to God that, Lord, in thy word, thou hast said, he that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. I'm a great sinner. I'm undeserving of anything. But I come pleading the promises of God. And if we can come in that way, it is because the Spirit has led us in that way. And he will do us good. Oh, may we trust then in the Lord. May we wait upon him and see how wonderfully he performs. And we do not have to lift up our hands or do anything. May the Lord bless his word to us. Amen.